stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." Let's sing this together.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God.
The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Great things He hath promised, great things He hath done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son.
A purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport with Jesus.
Sing it out.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Church members, please plan to stay for our quarterly member meeting after the morning gathering today. We'll be discussing the first quarter financial report, as well as giving an update on the building project starting very soon. We would like to recognize and thank all of our veterans this coming Sunday, November 14th. If you are a veteran, please allow us to extend our gratitude for your service to our country. If you know any veterans, this might be a good excuse to invite them to join us for worship next week.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time here at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning on a beautiful Sunday. I want to mention just a couple of things today as we get started. You may have noticed as you came in the main entrance that there's quite a collection for the Operation Christmas Child gift box collection. There's quite a pile going on there. There's some in here. This is the last official day for that collection. However, Brian mentioned this morning that you can bring them up until next Sunday morning. So if you want to, if you forgot and you still have some at home that haven't made it in yet, please bring your Operation Christmas Child shoebox gifts in by, at the very latest, next Sunday morning. I also want to mention this morning that today in Sunday school, we just finished the Starting Points class. If you're unfamiliar with Starting Points class, it's a five session class on First Baptist Church. We talk about all kinds of things. We take a tour of the building. We talk about the history of the church, the beliefs of the church. We go through the Constitution. Today we were talking about ways to be involved in ministry in the church. And this has been a really great Starting Points class. I think maybe the largest one that we've had and very interactive. And I know that there are still some new folks here to our church who have not been in Starting Points. So I just want to show you that you're not alone. This morning, if you've been part of the Starting Points class, if you were there today or you've attended one of the last five sessions of the Starting Points class, would you stand up for me for just a second? And they received a gift this morning, a T-shirt. They got this T-shirt. You see Jeremy wearing this T-shirt. The other staff guys are wearing it. Guys, can you just hold that up and show us? Look at that. They got a free T-shirt. This is a great group. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. I told them they would not have to model it for you, but I wanted them to show it to you. This T-shirt says on it, let me just show it to you. It says, Engage, Evangelize, and Equip the E3 series. And so I want to just show you what this E3 series is all about. You can see on the screen up here, the Starting Points class is the first segment of this E3 series, engaging people with the church. But we also want to talk about evangelism and equipping for ministry. And so what this series of classes is intended to do is to essentially go during the school year. We started a little late this year, but essentially September through May, to talk about four specific areas of engaging and equipping and evangelizing. The second one starts next Sunday morning, and this is a convenient time to jump in. You can see on 11:14, we're going to start talking about the exchange. That is the gospel presentation that you hear me talk about that highlights God's holiness, God's justice, God's love, and God's grace. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be worshiping the Lord together in this E3 Sunday School class, talking about those four things. Then for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about giving the exchange, how to share the gospel. And we're going to talk about very practical ways that you can engage with neighbors, coworkers, people in your circle of influence, family members. Many in our church have gone through the exchange with someone. It's a great little Bible study on the gospel. And we're going to provide that to you and teach you how to go through it. It'll be a fun and very interactive class. That starts on the day after Christmas, so that last Sunday of this year. And then that'll go for 6 weeks, and then we're going to do Discipleship 101 for 3 weeks. And that is, if you're not involved in discipleship, this is to answer all of your questions about it. What does it mean to be a leader? What does it mean to be a follower? How do I get connected? All of those questions we'll answer as part of this series. And then you can see it begins over again in March. And in March, we're going to do Starting Points, the Exchange, and Discipleship 101. And then it will begin again in September of next year. We just always have new people we want to help integrate into the church. And I think the people that were part of Starting Points class would tell you, hey, we got lots of questions answered, and we feel better integrated. At the very least, they know each other. And they know each other's names, and they have a group of kind of pre-made contacts within the church because of that class. So just as a reiteration, the Starting Points is for new attenders. I told the Starting Points class this, and I just want to be clear. It is not a promotion for membership. There's no pressure in this class to become a member. It just answers questions for people who are new attenders and maybe considering membership. The numbers 2, 3, and 4, the exchange, giving the exchange, and discipleship 101, these are for everybody. And so I would just tell you, church, if you are not new here, next Sunday morning is the potential first week for you. If you've been to an exchange seminar, you do not need to come to 2 and 3. If you've never been to an exchange seminar, you probably should come. All right, so we can't obviously handle everybody at once, but a few of us should jump in on this, giving the exchange or the exchange study and then giving the exchange study. Everybody in the church should go through Discipleship 101, even if you've already started that, because we'll be reiterating some things that are very important to church health. So the leadership team and I have been working together on this, and we want to encourage everybody to join anytime. And I don't know if you're motivated by clothing, swag or not, but there's a free T-shirt if you complete one segment. So I know some of you are looking at that going, I'm going for Discipleship 101. That's only 3 weeks. I got to put up with Pastor Brad and I get a free T-shirt. Whatever. If you can come to one of those segments and complete it, we'd love to give you one of these free T-shirts. And then what you can do with this T-shirt is you can wear it and somebody asks you what's E3. You can tell them about our church and invite them to come. It may be a good witness opportunity. So again, here's what the schedule looks like. Just give that to you one more time. Next Sunday morning starts the exchange, and we hope that some of you will join us. That is in room 403. It's just down the hallway here behind the auditorium. That's where that class will be. Let me just ask before we're done with this, how many here in our church have either been a follower in the exchange Bible study, somebody's led you through this Bible study, or you've led somebody else through this Bible study? Would you raise your hand if you've done it? So you can see about a dozen hands throughout the auditorium. We would like everybody in the church to be completely familiar with this. It is the simplest and clearest, in my opinion, way to share the gospel with people in your circle of influence. And it's not scary. It's easy, okay? And we want to teach you how to do it. It's very simple, and it's worshipful as well as you go through these characteristics of God. Thank you for being here today and for putting up with that elongated announcement. We hope that you'll consider it. Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. And thank you for the opportunity we have now to worship you. We're so grateful for our Savior and that we can sing songs like, "To God be the glory." Great things you have done because of the Savior that you gave us, the salvation that we enjoyed, the forgiveness from our sins, and the eternal life we look forward to in heaven. Lord, we're so grateful for that. We're grateful that we can gather together as a body today to lift up Jesus, to listen to his word being preached, to take it seriously, and to commit to obey it. We pray that you'd help us, as we've been talking about being a healthy church, to truly respond to your word in a healthy way today. Help us as we lift up our voices in worship to do so in spirit and in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thankful that not only did Christ pay our debt on the cross of Calvary, but he was willing to. He was happy to. He took joy in it. And having someone who's willing to pay that debt, a debt that's insurmountable, in my opinion, in my mind, of sin, is something that I'll always appreciate and something that we should be praising and thanking our wonderful Redeemer for. And we have that opportunity this morning as we meet together congregationally to worship Jesus Christ. It's at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And we get to confess it willingly right now that he is our Redeemer. Let's stand together. I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my cross.
Great song. Thank you, Dan and Carrie. Aren't we blessed to have such great piano players in our church? I'm so grateful week after week to hear the energetic piano music. Thank you for that. Children can be dismissed at this time for junior church. The rest of us, let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has been reminding us week after week what a healthy church looks like. We want to be, to the glory of God, a healthy church. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at instructions on spiritual gifts. And today, we sort of wrap up that conversation, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on spiritual gifts. Here's what we've learned, if we kind of try to put it all together, that healthy churches utilize all of their spiritual gifts. All of them are being used to edify the body. They use these spirit-empowered abilities that are given to every Christian, through which the Holy Spirit promotes Christ to the rest of the church by self-sacrificing agape love. And just imagine if you had a congregation of people. It doesn't make any difference how big it is. It could be 10 or it could be 1,000. If every member in that body was utilizing their spiritual gift to promote Jesus to the rest of that church by self-sacrificial love, I think all of us would say that is a healthy body. That's a healthy congregation. Every part is working. So Paul teaches us that though different, all spiritual gifts do the same thing. They all promote Jesus. That's really important. If you see a talent that does not promote Jesus, you're not looking at a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts all promote Jesus. And though different, all spiritual gifts are for the benefit of others. And though different, all spiritual gifts are directed by the Spirit. They all promote unity. They're all motivated by self-sacrificing agape love. This morning in our Starting Point Sunday School class, it was a privilege to introduce a bunch of ministry leaders. There was about, I think, maybe 10 of them in there. And I told the class after they left, it's so cool to see all of these people who serve at a very high level of volunteering all in one room. The number of hours per week that they represent is incredible. Just giving out of self-sacrificing love that they might build up others as intended by the spiritual gifts. The best spiritual gifts, we learned last week, are not sensational, but they're simple, life-changing, truth-giving kind of gifts. We just heard Dan and Carrie exercise this incredible musical talent to remind us of what? Not the beauty of a piano, not the talent of people, but that we should give thanks to somebody, right? That's what the whole purpose of it, give thanks with a grateful heart to God for all he's done for us. What an amazing opportunity to use talent to promote Jesus. So the question then might come up, okay, so if the Holy Spirit's in charge, he gives us the gifts, he empowers the gifts, what do we do when we walk in these doors? When we get together with the rest of the body, do we just let go and let God? You know, do we just turn the keys over to the Holy Spirit, let Jesus take the wheel and just kind of sit there and wait for something to happen? Or do we have a responsibility? And I will just tell you that Paul says, you and I, we have a responsibility. So this morning, I want to talk about the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in a message I've entitled Order in the Church. Order in the Church. Would you read a few verses together with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse number 26. Here's what Paul says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, when you get everybody together in one place, every one of you has a psalm or song, a doctrine or teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things, he says, be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course or in order, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and that all may be comforted. Lord, help us, please, as we come to a challenging passage of Scripture, to understand it as you intend for us to understand it and to be willing to apply it to ourselves personally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever built a house or if you've remodeled your house, but one of the choices you have to make is flooring. Anybody ever been through the process of choosing flooring? All right, let me just give you, if you haven't, let me give you a couple of options. All right, now you could go with carpet. But if you go with carpet, they're going to ask you, do you want traditional rolled carpet or do you want carpet tiles? And by the way, once you've chosen that, you need to choose how thick your pad is going to be. And then you really need to choose the style of carpet. Are you going to go with textured or Berber or plush or cut loop? You've got some choices to make once you decide on carpet. Maybe the salesman has sent you for a loop and you're like, oh, that's too complicated. I want to go with tile. And they're going to say, well, do you want ceramic or do you want porcelain or do you want natural stone? And by the way, once we've selected the tile, we need to know what pattern you want. You want random or subway or herringbone or windmill or pinwheel or corridor or cobblestone or maybe about a dozen other ways that you can arrange the tile. You say, whoa, 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 that's just way too hard. You know what? Let's go simple. I just want hardwood throughout the whole thing. Well, what species of hardwood? And once you've chosen the species, you got to know the color and the sheen. And do you want it engineered or do you want it solid? And do you want it beveled edge or do you want it smooth? Do you want it pre-finished or do you want it sanded? I mean, there's just so many options. I was thinking about Paul's instructions to the church here in Corinth and options for worship. Are there some options? Like, can we go to a church in the area, not this church, and see a different style of worship and say that too is biblical? Like, what has to be there for worship and what shouldn't be there for worship? Are there some options? I'll tell you that I've been to different churches in the United States and I've seen different styles of worship. Some churches here right now in the United States are going through what you might call a very liturgical, prescribed kind of worship that might include some, what some might call a boring reading or even a chanting or whatever. And just down the street, you might go to another church and they're having a wild rock concert going on and they're calling that worship, right? So there's these two ends of the spectrum. What has to be there? What shouldn't be there is the question. I've had the privilege of visiting churches in Africa and in the Philippines and in Asia and in South America. And I'll tell you that every one of those is different. And when we went to Africa, the group that was with us, I'll tell you, we were shocked. Number one, at when the opportunity to preach came, there was chickens and goats and whatnot running around while we were preaching. But there was a lady, a dear saint in the very front, who was elderly and missing some teeth and had a very unique look about her. And right in the middle of the service, when she got excited about the truth that was preached, she would just cut loose with this hollering that was like, you know, and all of the Americans sat there with their mouths wide open, and all of the Africans, including the missionary, were like, amen, right on. And that was just totally normal for them. So what has to be there and what shouldn't be there? That's the question that is before us today. And by the way, the answer to the question is based on God, who God is. In fact, the big questions of the health of the church always go back to who God is. They're theologically based questions and answers. So who is God? Well, he tells us in this passage in verse number 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So I think we could say, well, if this passage is talking about worship, and I think you'll see that it is, then there shouldn't be confusion. There shouldn't be chaos in our worship. So let's look at it. Three simple components of worship that need to be there in order for it to edify the saints. Number one, you have to have submissive participants. Now just imagine with me for just a second that when you came in this morning, let's say right at 10:45, Jeremy was back here in this corner and he was just flipping through the songbook and he had his guitar over his shoulder and he's just singing at the top of his lungs, right? Now some of you have said to me, man, I love hearing that guy sing, and I'm with you. I love to worship listening to Jeremy lead us, right? And just lift up his voice and sing. But he's back here in the corner and he's singing, and that might be fine. But then you got Holden, and he's over here in this corner and he is preaching. I mean, and he's not just preaching, he's going at it, all right? And he's yelling. And while he's preaching, Pastor John's over here and he's also preaching. Same room, same group of people. Jeremy's singing, Holden's preaching, John's preaching. Johnny's got a children's lesson going on and they're laughing and carrying on over here. Somebody's speaking in a foreign language and another person is interpreting for the rest that are standing around. And you would walk in this room and you would say, this is madness. This is crazy. Like, I want to worship, but it's like they've lost their minds. It shouldn't all happen at once. This is exactly what is going on in the church in Corinth. Now, what Paul is not saying is, hey, you shouldn't have the children meeting at the same time the adults are. He's not saying that. But he's saying this. Look, in the assembly of the believers, there should only be one thing going on at a time. Now, I know some churches that maybe during the preaching, they got somebody playing the organ. That may be okay, but I couldn't do it. I don't know, maybe you could. I'd get distracted all the time. I'd be like, hey, cut it, right? I heard of one church that while the preacher is preaching, this is a true story, modern church happening probably right now, while the preacher's preaching, there's a guy rapping. Now, that's a little hard, right? I mean, while he's preaching, there's a rap guy going off on the side during the preaching. Crazy chaos. I couldn't do it. This is what's going on in Corinth. It's a little bit crazy. Verse number 26, he says, how is it that when you get together, there's somebody singing a song, somebody teaching a lesson, somebody speaking in a foreign language, somebody thinking they're receiving new revelation, somebody interpreting, it's not edifying. Look what he says, let all things be done unto edifying. By the way, this word edify, as you know, means to build up. This is where the series title is coming from, all right? So the pastoral leadership team, when we meet in my office and we talk through series of messages, we don't just make it up. We're trying to look in Scripture and say, what does Scripture actually tell us is going on in 1 Corinthians? And what Paul is saying is that the church needs to be edified. The church needs to be built up. The church needs to be strengthened. That's where that title comes from, this word edification. It is the primary element of the church. Think about that for just a second. It is the primary element of the church. There's a lot of things that should be going on here. Fellowship, wonderful. Evangelism, absolutely. Discipleship, yes. But edification is the primary element. We are to be building one another up all of the time. And by the way, this is not just a 1 Corinthians thing. This is all throughout Scripture. Edify, edify, edify. Let me just give you a quick example how it's possible to get this backwards. I'm familiar with a church that is great at evangelism. They're really great at it. They got guys who go out and they street preach. They got guys who go door to door and sharing the gospel. They're very good at evangelism. But I would say, from my understanding of the church, they're just very, very shallow. Doctrinally, they're very shallow. Their people tolerate sin in themselves and in one another and in their leaders because they're good at evangelism. The evangelism doesn't flow from edification. It is the main thing going on. Now, evangelism absolutely needs to happen. It is the Great Commission, right? We're to share the gospel with others. But I just want to show you an example in Scripture of how it's supposed to look. This is in Acts chapter 9. Luke tells us, then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Oh, well, hold on a second. They were built up. They were strengthened. Then they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were, what does the word say? Multiplied. Or in other words, they were multiplying the gospel's influence in others. They were evangelizing their community. Why? Because they were built up. So what he's saying is this, it doesn't make a church healthy to be evangelistic. Healthy churches are evangelistic. You see the difference? It starts with health. It starts with edifying. It starts with building one another up. And we have to be careful not to get this backwards. The Corinthian church had something backwards. They thought tongues was the most important thing. And Paul says, no. In fact, just stop it. Edify. build each other, pour truth into each other on a constant basis. This is the responsibility of every believer. In fact, let me just show you a couple of passages. It's the responsibility of leaders. Look at this passage about leaders in Ephesians and chapter number 4. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So from that verse, would you say, do I have a responsibility to build you up? Yes. All of your spiritual leaders have a God-given responsibility to build you up with truth. But do you have a responsibility? Well, consider these passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wherefore, comfort one another and edify one another, even as also you do. Let every one of us in Romans chapter 15 please his neighbor for his good to edification. Throughout all of Scripture, you have a responsibility to edify. I have a responsibility to edify. Look at verse number 31 in our passage today. For ye may all prophesy or tell truth one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. The point is for learning and for comfort at times. Sometimes we just need the word to minister comfort to us. But most of the time we need to be told what the word says. We need the truth to change us. Remember what Jesus said. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We need truth to be told to us. We need to learn. We need to be edified. We need to be exhorted. In the right context and at the right time, that needs to happen in this room with these people. Notice what he says next. He says in verse number 32 that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's kind of a strange phrase. What is he saying? He's saying that all of us have a responsibility to control ourselves. This is what we have. We have a responsibility to control ourselves. For instance, do you think there's other people here in the room who have some truth they could share? Do you think so? I think so. Right? I know Pastor John's got some truth he could share. Holden's got some truth he could share. Michael and Jay, they've got some truth they could share. Mike Murdy's got some truth he could share. There's some people in here who've been absorbing truth and they got plenty they could share. But it doesn't work really well for them to do it right now. Are you with me? This is what Paul's saying. You have to control yourself. That truth sharing should be done in an orderly fashion, one by one. Just imagine, like, if in the middle of our worship, as we're considering the Word of God, if somebody just stood up and started interrupting. We don't want to talk about 1 Corinthians 14. Let's talk about James chapter 3. And they just started preaching. It would be a little distracting, right? And a little bit confusing. What Paul is telling us is that, no, the whole church is to be learning the same things at the same time that they might grow together in unity and be built up together. In community groups, maybe if you participate in community groups, you've experienced this, where two people talk at the same time. You with me? When two people talk at the same time, what happens? They say, no, you go. No, you go, right? And all of a sudden, we waste about 30 seconds in deciding who's going to go. And sometimes the leader has to step in and say, okay, you know what? You go, right? And then you go. Why? Because we need to hear truth one at a time. That's exactly what he's saying here. This is peaceful and not confusing, like God. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let us therefore follow, Paul said in Romans, after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Peace and edification go together. Can I just share with you, this is one of the questions on the study guide tonight, but I want you to just preview real quick this morning. When people walk in here, the beauty of God should be seen in, for instance, the harmony of our music. Would you agree? I'm not you glad that Jeremy has people who can carry a tune standing up here with him? I mean, we want the beauty of God to be seen. Now think about this, that the symmetry of God is seen, hopefully reflected here in this room, the beauty of this room, the cleanliness of this room, the cleanliness of the hallways and the sidewalks and the announcement board. It's all neat. Why? Because God is a God of order. The wisdom of God should be heard in our preaching. The care of God should be seen in our love for one another. The peace of God should be seen in the ordered fashion of our worship. We are the body of Christ. We should display his character. Wouldn't you agree? So Paul says, God is a God of peace. What should be true of worship? It should be peaceful. All right, help me with that. So God is a God of peace. What should be true of his worship? It should be peaceful, right? It's peaceful. We should be able to learn in peace. That's what he's saying. Number two, healthy churches are ordered with submissive women. Hang out with me, ladies. This is a little bit challenging, so be patient with me. Let's see if we can get to the bottom of what he's saying. This is verse number 34. I didn't read it earlier because I didn't want you to be mad, but here's what it says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. I think it's very important for me to remind you of the context here that Paul is bringing to mind. So if you go back to verse number 26, it says this. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Do you remember the first century church? Most of the time they were meeting in houses like we do on Sunday nights. They were meeting in houses. But once in a while, apparently, they were getting everybody together in one place. This is the context when the entire body is together. He's not talking about a classroom in the building. He's not talking about when a few believers are together. He's talking about when the group is assembled. For us, it is this hour, actually half hour. It's these 30 minutes every week where we're all together for the purpose of worship and considering the word. He says, ladies, this is not the time to speak. But I also want to remind you that in the context of this passage, he's talking about truth sharing. It's actually the word prophesying. Ladies, it's not the time to share truth with the rest of the body during this half hour. Edifying the body, which we shared last week, is usually done by exhorting, telling the rest of the body, hey, here's what the Bible says, and you need to do it. Paul says this should not be done by women in the assembled church. There shouldn't be exhortation happening from ladies when the body is together. Now, that's not my words. That's Paul's words. And there's a very clear reason for it. And ladies, it's not because you don't have something awesome to share. You do. But it's the context and it's the order. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. She's not to teach men in the church. She's not to have authority over men in the church. And we might say, well, this is the Middle East. I mean, maybe it was just a cultural thing, Brad. This no longer applies. But it does apply because he goes on to say, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. So based on creation, Paul says to Timothy, it's super important that men take leadership in the assembly. What does this look like practically? Well, one, women don't preach at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Okay? I'm not trying to pick a fight with any other churches, but we don't believe it's biblical for women to preach. I mean, my wife has some great things to say, and she's a lot better to look at than I am, but she never gets a chance to preach. Some of you ladies are wonderful teachers of the Word of God, but we don't give you an opportunity to preach because we're trying to obey Scripture. True ordered worship in the church is brought about partly by submissive women. So what are a couple other areas this might come up? We know we don't have women preaching, but where else might this come up? Well, it's possible. Sometimes when we gather together on Sunday evenings, we have testimony time. It's possible to slip in a little bit of exhortation to the church during a testimony. Are you with me? You ever heard that? So here's what God's doing in my life. And by the way, you men out there, you need to do the same thing, right? You need to pay attention to what God's teaching me. We could slip over that line into exhorting, ladies, and we have to be careful with that. There's another spot where maybe it's a little bit more subtle, and that is like aggressively amening truth that's designed for men. You with me? It's like playing the Holy Spirit. It's jabbing your husband saying, hey, wake up, this is for you, buddy, right? That would be a way of exhorting. It's not you preaching, but I think it has the same flavor, the same attitude. So what does this not mean? And again, this is my opinion, my understanding of this truth. I don't think this applies to women teaching women. I think it's great when women are obeying Titus chapter 2 and they're teaching one another the truths of Scripture. And when women are teaching children, I think that's absolutely important. This doesn't apply to things outside of the body, the whole group. In January, we're going to roll out this new part of discipleship, which is couples mentoring. It's going to be really cool. I think you guys are going to love it. But let's say there's two couples talking and there's an older couple and a younger couple. And the younger husband needs some instruction. Is it okay for an older woman to say, you know, with your permission, can I just give you some biblical principles, sir, for you to think about? I think it's absolutely okay. It's not the body. It's not the group. It's not the men in general. I think in small groups, it's okay. But ladies, I do think we have to be careful to submit to your husband, to submit to men who should be leading. He hints at this in verse number 35, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I don't think he's saying it's shameful for the woman. I think it's shameful for the men because there's no leadership. Men, ladies, don't you want men to stick their neck out there and to take the leadership? You can amen that. Amen, right? I think ladies want the men to stand up and take leadership. So men, we must do it. We need to find the answers to their questions. He talks about this. You better get answers to her questions so when you're on your way home, you have them. Right? It's a shame for women to speak because men should be ashamed if our authority is lacking. And this is really just a point of order. Let me give you an example. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to have a member meeting. One of the rules, one of the points of orders in our members meeting is that you can't just raise your hand and say, hey, I'd like to bring up an item of business for vote. A member can't do that. What a member can do is go to the pastoral leaders or they can go to the deacons and say, hey, can you guys talk about this and bring this up? Because I think we should make a decision on it. There's a point of order, right? It's not that it's not a valid point. It's not that it doesn't have a lot of thinking behind it. It's that there's a process by which we go through. And this is exactly true for edification in the church. It is supposed to come primarily through men. So ordered worship has submissive participants who take their turn. It has submissive women who let men lead. But ladies, don't worry, the guys have some instruction too, and that's point number three. It also includes submissive men. Whew, right? They have to submit too. What do they have to submit to? They have to submit to the Word. The Word. Look at verse number 36. What? Came the Word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the words that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says, look, men must submit to the Word. Or in other words, you should not listen because he's a guy. You should listen because he's sharing the truth. Amen? So men don't just get to do whatever they want in the church, ladies. They're supposed to take the Word and minister it to one another and minister it to you. The Word, the life-giving, life-changing truth of the Word of God. You didn't initiate the Word, he says. You didn't inspire the Word. You don't have exclusive rights to the Word. You're subject to the Word. Every man is. It's not based on your ability to communicate. It's not based on you thinking you're a prophet, he says. It's not based on you thinking you're spiritual. It's based on the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I think this phrase, man of God, gets overused. Can I just tell you the simple definition of a man of God? You ready? It's a guy who's letting the Word teach him, reprove him, correct him, and instruct him. That's the definition of a man of God. The church is to be built up with truth. The next verse is a little bit misleading. Can I just show you what it actually means? So if you look at verse number 38, it says, if anyone, let me read what it says in the King James. It says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That seems a little funny. What that actually means is this. If anybody does not acknowledge these truths, Don't acknowledge him. I've told you before, you should demand that your preachers preach from this and nothing else. If he does not acknowledge the truth of the word, don't acknowledge him as a leader. Turn his mic off. Get him off the platform. Remove him from that position of leadership. Men must submit to the truth of the word of God. Reject any man who rejects these truths. So what happens in a church that has ordered worship? Well, people are taking turns and they're letting the leaders lead. The women are curbing their desire to exhort. The men are subjecting themselves to the truths of Scripture so that worship will be ordered. The phrase that he uses in verse number 40, you've heard this before, let all things be done decently and in order. My mom used to take this out of context slightly and preach it to us when she looked at our bedrooms, you know. Hey, let all things be done decently and in order. This is a mess, right? That verse is actually talking about worship. Like what happens in this room? Listen to what happened in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says that they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is Ezra and Nehemiah. They said, here's what the Bible says, this is what it means, and this is what all of us should do about it. That's what should happen in this time of worship every single week. That we read the word, that we understand the word, and that we commit together as believers to do the word. I was working with a pastor one time who was trying to exercise submission to the Holy Spirit. That's a really good thing. But here's the way he wanted to exercise it. He said, let's do this, Brad. You're going to help me lead this service, but I just want to just kind of let the Spirit lead. Like, you don't really need to prepare. You don't need to tell the musicians what we're going to do. Just kind of wing it. Now, you might imagine that it went poorly. It did. The whole experience went very poorly. But can I just tell you that God is a God of order? God is a God of structure and design and planning. Can I just show you something? You see some of the guys walking around with these little half sheets of paper. This tells us what we're going to sing when we're going to sing it. So that the musicians know what to play. That they can practice and prepare themselves. It says when the kids are going to be dismissed. It says when I'm going to preach. It says what song we're going to close with. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility to be ordered. Are you with me? And not confused. The music today matched the message in theme. Today, Jeremy sang one less song than normal because we have a business meeting. That's order and a plan. We preach in order through Scripture. Next week, guess what passage we're going to be in? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 15, that's right. We preach in order. And this series of messages was planned out months ago. There's an order. There's a plan. The Sunday school or the small group guide that many of you picked up on the podium on your way in today, that was prepared days ago and prayed over and considered. Notes are being taken right now so that we can have good and profitable biblical conversations tonight. Why? What is all that for? That we might be edified. That's the main point of our gathering, that we would walk out of here and say, there's something I'm supposed to do. Can I just remind you what it is? Take turns and let the leaders lead. Women, curb your desire to exhort when you're in this room to the assembly. And men, subject yourself to the Bible. That's enough for us to chew on for a week, isn't it? That's enough truth that we should be able to walk out of here and say, ooh, I know what I'm supposed to do. I want to build up the church to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for your word and for teaching us today. Help us to respond to it rightly. Lord, help us not to get caught up in the things that maybe are hard to understand or controversial or hard for us, but help us just to say, whatever your word says, I'm going to obey that. As best I know how, I'm going to obey the word that I might edify the body to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close in a song of worship, emphasizing the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goodness of Jesus.
Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. There is perfect love and comfort in your tears.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.